All right, it's whiteboard time.
Yay.
All right. Energetic whiteboard. All right, the question that we will be brainstorming is, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, it's better. What do people want?
Ice cream.
Love.
Money. Money, and secondly, lots of money.
What
else?
Comfort.
What?
Success.
Comfort.
Peace.
Fame.
Success. Someone
knowledge.
Said. Someone say fame?
Yeah.
Spouse.
Food.
Kids.
Food.
Fun. There's a big one nobody said. Usually comes with the spouse. What?
Sex.
People want sex. What else? Not you people, of course. You're too holy for that. Knowledge.
Acceptance.
Purpose.
Power.
Yeah.
Go faster.
Faster.
Purpose.
Oh, purpose. Thank you.
Eusebius says Jesus.
Jesus. Eusebius wants Jesus.
Shelter.
Shelter from the storm.
Yeah.
Health? Is that what someone said?
Guidance.
Sleep.
Airplanes.
Airplanes. Doesn't anybody want a car?
No.
Cars. What? Job. Transport.
Real estate.
Real estate. I hear superpowers. Okay, any more?
Time.
More.
Peace.
What?
Peace.
Peace is on there.
Secure.
Goodwill.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. This is fun. We could do this all night. What? Health. Got it. Didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. Last chance.
Best friend.
Best friend. Because if you don't say it now, you're definitely not going to get it. Yeah. Now all of you pick one and I'll give it to you. This is going to be the white elephant, by the way. All right, anything else?
A couple of fun ones there for white elephants.
Yeah, no kidding. All right. So, what we're looking at tonight, we're doing this series, Epic Decisions, and we're looking at decisions people make. And tonight we're looking at Solomon, and we're going to go kind of 20,000 foot view of Solomon. And we're going to look at like his decisions kind of as a whole, not any one particular decision, but kind of the shape of his life and the decisions he made. And we're going to get back to this list in a minute, but this is going to be the final of our decisions series. We're going to transition in January to a slightly different take on the epic stuff that'll be related, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But we like to talk about people that are rich and famous, right? No, you don't?
No.
No. Some people like to talk about people that are rich and famous, not Michael. But we've been watching, or not been watching, but I've noticed all these articles about, like, Princess, what's her name? Catherine? Is that right? Her baby. You've heard about this? Kate? Yeah. Who is it? Yeah. Kate Middleton. Is that what? Middleton, right. So she's pregnant, and, like, the whole world knows, and this, like, U.S., some radio station, like, prank called the hospital, which I think is kind of funny, but probably really offensive, so. But anyway, like, my wife was saying yesterday, she was like, everybody in the world knows her medical condition and, like, everything about her pregnancy, and it's just, we love to talk about people that are, like, on the upper tiers, and Solomon is in that category. He is one of those people that is rich and famous, and so the decisions he makes and the way his life gets shaped, I think, is interesting to us because... Well, we're going to get there. Why it's interesting. I'm not going to jump the gun. But as much as we like to talk about Solomon, he is this big figure. He's actually a tragic figure in the story of the scripture. So we're kind of moving along, and we've got to the first king was Saul. The second king was
David,
right? And then comes Solomon. And David was kind of the highest of the high, right? Good job, David. So the glory days of Israel were under King David. Solomon came into that, and he essentially set the path for things to fall apart. They didn't really fall apart under him, but he set the direction that led them to falling apart. And so he's got a lot of good things going for him, but he's not really the best role model. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about tonight. And the kind of heart of this message is just a basic gut check about how the decisions we make, how God factors into them, how God factors into our life, what role we give God in our life, what attention we pay to God. And I think it's helpful now because there's a lot of stuff that happens this time of year that I think makes it easy to forget God. And makes it easy, despite the fact that it's Christmas and it's supposed to be about Jesus and we're supposed to be doing all this. I think that, I know for me, historically, times in December where I'm traveling or I'm visiting family or I'm on vacation or there's all sorts of things that are happening that break my routine, that break the rhythm. And what that can often lead to is just kind of forgetting about God entirely and going on with whatever I'm doing. I think this is particularly true for me in college because you kind of left your rhythm and went home, and going home was always a little bit of a good experience, but a little bit disorienting for me. And so sometimes seeing family can be a tricky thing over the holidays, and just the break in rhythm or going on vacation can be a time where our normal patterns are broken. So we're going to start off by talking about how Solomon became king and look at kind of his beginning. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 2. And what happened was David had a bunch of sons, right? Because he had a bunch of wives, and so he had a bunch of sons. And one of his sons decided that he wanted to be king. This son was Adonijah, right? So Adonijah goes around Israel, and he sets himself up as king. And he goes around saying, I'm going to be king. And he gets some of the powerful people on his side. And he starts to promote himself as king. But then Bathsheba, remember her? She's Solomon's mother. She comes to King David and she says, hey, I thought you told me that my son was going to be king. Your other son, Adonijah, he's running around and he's setting himself up as king. And if you don't do something soon, then he's going to end up inheriting the throne. So David gets on it, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. But this time David is frail, and he's really close to death. But he manages to, with the last of his effort, exert himself to say, okay, you're right. And he proclaims Solomon as king, and he gathers this big assembly, and he calls his important people, and he assigns them to Solomon, and he puts Solomon on the throne. So one thing we want to notice about this is that Solomon narrowly missed not being king. He ended up being king, but it was really close. Except for Bathsheba intervening, he very easily could have missed becoming the king. And I want to read to us the speech that David gives to Solomon after he decides and charges him with being king. This is 1 Kings 2, 1-4. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So, being a king, it's probably not all that easy, right? I don't know. I mean, what do you think the responsibilities of a king are? What do they have to do?
Go to war.
Go to war. That sounds hard. What else? What?
Food supply.
Manage food supply. That sounds complicated. What else?
Arbitrate disputes.
Arbitrate the who?
Disputes.
Disputes, yes. Arbitrate disputes.
Politics.
What's that?
Politics.
Politics. That's complicated.
Enforce the law.
Enforce the law.
Keep everybody happy.
Right law. What?
To keep everybody happy.
Keep
or else they'll
even everybody happy. Happy. Yeah, that's an easy thing, right?
Diplomacy.
Kill your enemies. Kill your enemies.
Raise taxes.
Raise taxes. Solomon did a lot of that, actually. So there's a lot of stuff involved in being king, right? David's been a pretty good king, and David has a chance to tell Solomon what the most important thing about being king is. What's at the heart of it? And what does he say? Does he talk about any of those things? Nope. What's he say? Should I read it again? Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, yada, yada, yada. Walk faithfully before me, all their heart and soul, all that stuff. So what's he say? What? Be a man of God.
God is your king.
God is your king, yeah. Walk faithfully with God. Observe his commands. So all of these responsibilities, all of these challenges, all of these jobs that a king has to do, and the one thing, the only thing David actually, well, he actually gives him a bunch. The next part's kind of funny because he tells him to essentially clean up all of his old dirty laundry. So he tells all these guys that wronged him, and he says, you gotta take care of them. So the next couple chapters are Solomon killing all the guys that David wasn't quite brave enough to kill. But we're going to skip over that because that doesn't fit with what we're talking about. What he starts with, though, is being a man of God, focusing on walking faithfully with God. And I think that's significant because no matter what it is that we want to do with our lives, no matter what it is that we're aspiring to, whether it's to be a good employee, whether it's to be a good boss, a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, whatever it is, whatever role we see ourselves playing, it starts with our relationship with God. And that's not something that is immediately obvious. It's not something you would necessarily think. But it's true. And here's at least one reason why it's true. Let's say you're a king and you are insecure and needy. What are you going to do?
Throw spears at people.
What's that?
Throw spears at people.
Throw spears at people, yeah.
Ask for people's opinions all the time.
Ask for people to pay for things? Opinions. Like, I'm having trouble with this. Sorry. Ask people's opinions. Yeah, you'll be really unsure of yourself. So, if you walk into being a king and you're not settled and you're not secure, you're going to essentially take that out on everybody that you're supposed to rule, everybody that you're supposed to take care of. But if you have a relationship with God and you know that He meets your needs and you know who you are because you know who you are in relationship to God, then you can be king and you can actually care for people. You can actually lead them because you have a relationship that meets your needs. And so you can meet other people's needs. And that's true in any relationship, in any position. When you are centered and connected and with God, when you're walking faithfully with Him, then you have the freedom to do whatever it is you need to do without making demands of other people, without having to get your needs met, without having to manipulate. You can actually serve and actually take care of people. Rachel and I wrote our vows for our... What did we do? I think we had two sets of vows, but one of them was written, and we have them above our bed. And the first of our vows is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because we understood that for our marriage, that was the first thing. Didn't have anything to do with each other, but as a husband, that was what I needed to start with, and as a wife, that's what she needed to start with. Because that first relationship is going to determine everything else. So Solomon becomes king, and if you're wanting to become king, I recommend the way Solomon did it. Because he basically came in right at the end of this hugely successful king that basically annihilated all of his enemies, raised a bunch of money, and then gave the throne to Solomon. So he basically was set. He had the best deal that you could have if you're going to be king. Now, I want us to go back to our list and think about the things that people want. And we're going to look at this list and we're going to compare this list with what Solomon had. And except for airplanes and maybe Jesus, I think we're going to see that Solomon had most of them. But before we do that, I want you to think about the little decisions you make in life. Not the big ones like which job or where I live, but the little everyday decisions. Like what do you do when you get up? Where do you drive? Where do you turn? All that stuff. And I want to suggest that if you think about all those little decisions, a lot of them are made because you want something, and so you do something to get it. And I don't say that in a... That's not to criticize it, like you want something that you shouldn't want, but you want to be clean, so you get up and you take a shower to affect that desire. You want to eat, so you go make some breakfast and you eat your breakfast. A lot of our decisions are driven by our desires. By what we want, we do things to get them. And that's normal, and you want to be able to pay your rent, so you have a job. You want a house to live, you want shelter. The question, though, is that what decisions do you make if you have everything? If you've got it all, what then? What do you do?
Celebrate.
Yeah, a lot. And that's essentially what Solomon did. So I'm going to read a bunch of verses. And let's see. Can I have a scribe? Can somebody come up and help me with my whiteboarding? Any volunteers? All right. Hoonley. Okay, so I'm going to read a verse. And you scratch off the desire that Solomon, that this corresponds to, okay? 1 Kings 4:33. Solomon described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish.
Knowledge?
Sure. Anything else?
Food,
okay. All right, so Solomon was smart. He had knowledge. 4:32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Success, sure.
Fame.
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 Kids.
Time.
Okay. 434. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom.
Acceptance.
Job, sure. Okay, 431. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethran the Ezrahite. Right? He was wiser than Ethan. Oh my gosh. Wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol.
Superpower.
Superpower. Yeah. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. I think we already got fame, right?
Probably security, too. He's the smartest one.
Security, okay. Okay, 1 Kings 11:3. He had 700 wives of royal birth. And 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. All 700 of them. Can you imagine that? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Fun. Love? Probably ice cream, because all those wives probably like ice cream. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land.
Comfort.
Okay. 1 Kings 10, 6 to 10. We'll skip that one. 4, here we go. 4, 22 to 23. That's a good one. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores. What is that? That's 6.6 kiloliters of flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 head of cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. What's that? Grass-fed beef, yeah. Angus. Faster, yeah. We already crossed off food, right? Okay.
Health.
There you go. What else? Here we go. Maybe Solomon did have Jesus. Listen to this. 1 Kings 9:2. The Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon.
Jesus.
Close enough. 1 Kings 8:5. Verse 5. King Solomon and the entire... I don't know what that means. Never mind. Oh, this one. Nobody said this, but Solomon had it too. Listen to this. 6:35. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them and overlaid them with gold hammered evenly over the carvings. Artistic ability. He had that too. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Cars and airplanes? He had a 4,000 car garage, okay? All right, what are we missing? Peace? I think he got plenty of sleep. Peace, yeah, there's no wars. There's a verse. I don't know if I had that one. Happiness, well, we'll get there. Let's leave that one open, life. Best friend? I don't know. I think he had peace. Let's scratch off peace.
Is it
music? All right. Oh, Annie had a sense of humor, too. Sense of humor. Yeah. I just thought I'd read one proverb that was funny, pointing out Solomon's sense of humor. 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Be careful, women. You don't want to be like a gold ring and a pig's snout. All right. So, thank you, Kunle. Give us another hand. Nice work. Okay, so what's the point? Solomon had everything. Everything there was to have, Solomon had it. What? Best friend. Well, let's just assume he had a best friend. I mean, wouldn't you be his friend? Like, eternal life, happiness. Those are a little, you know, we'll see. So, Solomon had it all. And we're going to see what came of that. But before we do, I want to invite you to pick one of these. You don't have to tell me, and I'm not going to give it to you, so don't get excited. But if you had to pick one of those that you think drives you more than any others, or one of many that drives you, pick one and think about it. If you could have one of those, what would it be? And if you look at the decisions you make in life, which one of those tends to drive them more than others? And I want to just ask you to hold on to that, because we're going to keep that in mind as we keep going. I figured since I was asking you, I would pick one. It's not really up there. It's probably acceptance is the closest thing that what I was thinking. Yeah, that's up there. But I was thinking, the way I phrased it was, for people to speak well of me. And that's kind of a kind of acceptance. But that's one thing that ends up, I think, motivating me sometimes to good ends and sometimes to not so good ends. But the problem with a desire like that, the problem with being driven by something like that, is twofold. One, what is one? God might not want that for me. God might want me to do things that cause people to speak ill of me, or to cause people not to accept me. And so if my driving motivation is for this thing that I want, that I need, and God asks me to do something that doesn't involve that, then it's going to be really hard for me to be obedient to that. Second problem with it is that even if I get it, and even if I get all of it, as much as there is to get, it's not going to work. It's not going to give me what I think it's going to give me. It's not going to fill me up. It's not going to meet whatever need I have that I think having people speak well of me will meet. That thing that I'm trying to fill is still going to be there. And that's what Solomon found out. So he had everything. And this is Solomon's conclusion. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Meaningless. Meaningless. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is
meaningless.
So everything people want, from ice cream to airplanes to Jesus. Well, maybe so. But he had it all. And he gets to the point where he says, this is all meaningless. And most people say, well, I'd like to give it a shot and see if that's right. You know? Let me see for myself. Let me run that experiment too. But Solomon concludes essentially that everything that he's running after, everything that he has, he doesn't have to run after it, was given to him. It's meaningless. I think this is something that's particularly powerful for people today in our culture. This, maybe this generation, maybe this part of the world, maybe this part of the country, but this sense that you look around and the things that people run after, the things that people want, there's this realization, even among non-Christians, that there's just, it's not going to work. It's not going to give me what I want it to give me. It's not going to deliver in the end. There's been, Jeremy's been helping out our high school group, and the high schoolers in this area are just losing it. And partly because they look at their families, they look at their parents, they look at around and they say, I'm working so hard in school. I'm trying to get to the best college. I'm trying to get to the best job. I'm trying to make all this money. And I look around at all the people that have that, and they're all miserable. So what's the point? Why work so hard? Why kill myself to do this? Why am I in this race when it ends up no better than it is now? And so people understand that it is meaningless, all of this stuff, and yet we still run after it. We still are driven for it. But I think this idea that Ecclesiastes, that Solomon records here, that all of this is ultimately not going to fill me, is understood on some level by people. The question then is what then? If you have it all, if everything you want, you've got, and it's not what you want, what do you do? It's kind of like those, you know, the image that you can, you know, the clementines, right, that you can peel really easily? How many of you, when you peel it, try to peel it in one peel? Yeah, see, I know. And then how many of you, once you peel in one peel, offer it to somebody else? Two of you, really? It's fun, you should try it. You know, it's an empty orange peel. And that's kind of what Solomon has here. It's all peeled and it's got nothing inside. It looks nice on the outside, but it's empty. And Solomon has all of this and he's realized that's what he's come to. So what does Solomon conclude then? What is his conclusion of all of this? Well, helpfully in my Bible, in Ecclesiastes 12, there's a subheading, the conclusion of the matter. So we're going to read from that section. Actually, we're going to start before that. Ecclesiastes 12, the first couple verses. This is what Solomon says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. And in the end, this is what Solomon says. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. What does that sound like?
Simple.
Simple, yeah. It sounds like what his daddy told him when he put him on the throne, right? At the heart of this is simply God, a relationship with God. There's all the stuff we want. We make all these decisions in life to get it. Some of them are fine decisions, like taking a shower in the morning. Some of them are less than fine decisions. But ultimately, the heart of the matter is fear God, obey his commandments, be in relationship with your Creator. Remember your Creator while you were young. So that's kind of what I want us to just walk away with tonight and remember this season, remember during Christmas, that it really is, it's a cliche to say it, but it really is all about God. It really is all about beginning in that relationship, starting there, that being the central point of everything. Sometimes, because these things can be so distracting and because we want them, sometimes God takes them away. Sometimes we have them, sometimes he gives them to us, and sometimes we lose them. And sometimes that's because God wants us to realize this. The heart of the matter is fear God and obey his commandments. He wants us to return, to be centered in him. And so we've spent this time looking at decisions and thinking about it. And I think this, what we're talking about tonight, has been a theme of a lot of these talks that we've been having on decisions. I think one of the overriding ideas we've been looking at is that it's not about the decision you make. It's not about getting it right. It's not about this or that, but it's about the process and it's about relating to God in the midst of it. It's about this. Fear God and obey his commandments. Be with him. Walk faithfully with him. Invite God into it. Go through it with him. And so, starting in January, we're going to continue on with following the epic, but we're going to going to kind of shift gears to look at that side of things. If that's the case, if it's really all about God, if it's really all about connecting with Him, then what does that look like? How do we do that practically? And we're going to keep going in the epic path to look at people and find out how that works. As it turns out, the next season, the next several weeks, it'll be about 6 or 7 weeks, I think, is one of the darker seasons of the story of Israel's life. And so that question of how do you hear God's voice? How do you walk faithfully with Him? What does it mean to relate to God is a particularly important question during that season. And it's interesting that there are some particularly powerful examples of people doing that in that section. So we'll look at people like Isaiah and Elijah and some of the prophets and Nehemiah again and Ezra. And we're going to look at what does it look like to hear God's voice, to be with Him. We talk about have a relationship with God, but what does that mean? How do you actually do that? I want to ask you to go back to that one thing that you thought of that seemed like it came out for you to be the thing that drives you more than others. And consider where God fits into that desire of yours. Consider whether at times that desire for that thing leads you to forget about God, leads you to walk away, leads you to make choices that you may not otherwise. And I want to just invite you into a time of just praying about that. I think I'll just leave some kind of quiet time. Where's Jack? Do we have another song? Let's leave maybe and just have a couple minutes of thinking and praying, and then we'll go into our final song.